Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zemer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Becky Klein, who's serving as our worship associate, our religious education assistant, Colleen Teeley, our music director, Hal Walker, and we also have a beautiful song for you today offered by Katie Grigg Miller. Each morning we hold out the chalice of our being to receive, to carry, and to give back.
May your body be blessed. May you realize that your body is a faithful and beautiful friend of your soul. And may you be peaceful and joyful and recognize that your senses are sacred thresholds. May you realize that holiness is mindful, gazing, feeling, hearing, and touching. May your senses gather you and bring you home. May your senses always enable you to celebrate the universe and the mystery and possibilities in your presence here. May the eros of the earth bless you. John O'Donohue says that a blessing is a circle of light drawn around a person to protect, heal, and strengthen. Come, let us worship and prime ourselves to stand in that circle of light.
I'd like to invite the children up here with me, if they are so inclined. Last week, during the time for all ages, we went on a little meditation. We called it a blessings hunt. Were you here for that? Okay. Well, we closed our eyes and we went to one of our favorite places outside, and we looked around and we found an awesome thing. An awesome blessing. And then we wrote it down on colorful pieces of paper, and I collected them. And some of them are right here in this basket. So I was wondering, would one of you like to receive a blessing today? No, you're good? Okay. How about Evian? Why don't you pull one out of there? What does that say?
Friends.
Friends?
Are friends a blessing?
Yeah.
How is a friend a blessing to you?
They are nice and caring for people.
Good. Would you like to pull one out? Do you know what that says?
River.
River.
Is a river a blessing? What do you like about rivers?
That they have fish in them.
Yes, they're a home for the fish. They're certainly a blessing for the fish that live there, huh? Yeah. I need one or two more. Silas, go ahead.
Warm sand.
Warm sand. You don't think warm sand is a blessing? Okay. Not so much. How about one more? Right back here. Rowan, go ahead and pick one out.
What does it say?
Flowers.
Flowers. Are flowers a blessing?
They're pretty.
They're pretty. And flowers, they provide... pollen for the bees, and they provide beauty in our world, don't they? And they smell good too. So how does it feel to receive a blessing? Let's think about that for a second. How does it make you feel to receive a blessing?
Joyful.
Joyful. Anybody else? No? What about you? How does it make you feel to receive a blessing? Go ahead and shout it out. Awesome. So how about you? Would you like to receive a blessing today? All right, let's do this. Children, I'd like for you to help me. Megan and Anna are going to help you. They're going to pass out blessings to everyone in the congregation. Can you help them do that? All right, stand up. Now, as you receive your blessing, As you receive your blessing, take a moment with it. Explore it. Experience it. Envision it. And know that as you receive this blessing, it came from the heart of someone else in our community. In religious community, we share our joys and triumphs, our sorrows and our broken places. In this circle of care, we make space for the complexity of life, the myriad experiences that bless and break our hearts. The truth of human experience dictates that on any given day, we each come to the table with hearts in different places. It's especially so on this day, invented to honor women who nurture. In this circle of care, we honor the truth that mothering is not and will never be quantified in one single descriptor. Mothering can be elusive or infuriating, fulfilling or confusing, commonplace or triumphant. It exists in the everyday experiences of each person, and there is no human being who is not connected to a mother. And so we honor the complexity this day of our diverse experience, writ large in flowered platitudes, but here in this space, laid bare, honoring the truth in each of our hearts. There is room for all in this circle. So if you have carried a child or children, whether or not they came to be born, we see you. If you have fervently wished to do so and circumstances of fate made it impossible, we see you. If you love children, we cannot see, whether because of death or estrangement. We see you. If you never wanted to be a mother, we see you. If you are happy to mother other people's children as an educator, an auntie, a foster parent, we see you. If your mother hurt you physically or emotionally, we see you. If you were raised without the presence of a mother, we see you. If your mother is or was your very best friend, we see you. If your gender says you are not a mother and yet you take on the role of mothering, we see you. If you wonder whether your mothering has been enough, if it is enough, we see you. And if yours is a different truth altogether, we honor your unspoken story, because there is room for all in this circle. Today, may it be so, and every day. Amen. This week, the world acknowledged, commemorated Holocaust Remembrance Day. Let us also take a moment in solemn and silent recognition. And pledge to be among the many who say, never again. Will you join with me now in the spirit of prayer? Oh, beloved, how is it that you never spend yourself out with giving? I do not know, but I understand this. One of your many names is abundance. Help me to see, to feel, to touch, to taste, to know deep in my bones that this is one of your names, abundance. And help me open my heart and tune my spirit to receive your gifts. Amen.
everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Come before him with gladness and singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. In the wilderness from boulders Moses got water, and manna came each morning from the sky. Was it a miracle or just the way that our Father provides for us each moment all that we need? So bring all the tithes out of the storehouse and test me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I don't open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing too big to receive. Yes, I'll pour you out a blessing too big to receive. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Come before him with gladness and singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. With praise.
For a week last September, migrating red-winged blackbirds were feeding heavily down by the creek at the back of the house. One day I went out to investigate the racket. I walked up to a tree, an Osage orange, and 100 birds flew away. They simply materialized out of the tree. I saw a tree, then a whisk of color, then a tree again. I walked closer, and another 100 blackbirds took flight. Not a branch, not a twig budged. The birds were apparently weightless as well as invisible. Or it was as if the leaves of the Osage orange had been freed from a spell in the form of red-winged blackbirds. They flew from the tree, caught my eye in the sky, and vanished. These appearances catch at my throat. They are the free gifts, the bright coppers at the roots of trees. It's all a matter of keeping my eyes open.
How to receive a blessing in 5 short chapters. Chapter 1. Pay attention. At this time in my life, I consider myself to be a pretty defensive driver. I'm always looking for people who are texting. And when I see them, I try to catch their eye. In fact, I might even glare at them from time to time. I guess I'm not above using shaming to promote pro-social behavior from time to time. But this was not always the case. As a young adult, I worked full-time while I went to school full-time, and my drive to work was me time. And I used it in ways that I am not proud to admit. I usually ate. If I wasn't eating, I was sometimes taking notes on something that I was working out in my mind. I'm embarrassed to say that I occasionally even painted my nails. All while driving a stick shift. If I would see my younger self now driving while painting my nails, I most certainly would glare at myself. But my younger self probably wouldn't have even noticed. I was too busy. A few years later, life had changed for me. I didn't have a car, and so I got to work by riding a bicycle, 8 miles each way, for the better part of 2 years, mostly on a bike path through the woods. It's harder to multitask while riding a bike, so mostly I just rode the bike. I wasn't looking for a new spiritual practice. I wasn't looking for any spiritual practice. But riding my bike every day, in the morning and in the late afternoon, something began to happen. I started, without even trying, mapping the forest through which I rode. I started noticing particular trees. I started noticing the variation in shades of green and the ways the wind can feel differently upon a person's face from day to day. As I rode my bike 8 miles each way for the better part of 2 years, I discovered what richness there is just in paying attention. I wasn't seeking that blessing. It just came to me. What richness there is in attending to the present moment. What began as a method of transportation transformed into a spiritual practice, a practice of attending to the present moment. When I got a car again a couple of years later, I was really mindful that the convenience afforded to me by that car came with the sacrifice of that daily practice of attention. And I received the car in my life with feelings of bittersweet. It's difficult to find the time to pay attention. I know people are so busy. People are phenomenally busy. I'm busy too. I know it's hard to take the time. We often have so much more to do than time to do it. And yet I think underneath the yearning so many of us have to fill our lives with activity is this yearning for fullness, this yearning to taste life whole, to know it, to experience the blessings that this life has to give us. And I think underneath that yearning is a simple desire for fullness. Poets, theologians, and spiritual teachers of many kinds say that fullness we are after comes not from a full schedule, but rather from learning to live life fully in the moment. If there were a key we could carry around with us that would help us unlock the door, it would simply say, pay attention.
4 weeks ago, early on a Saturday morning after a 6-inch snowfall that began to melt quickly, I was out in the yard with my little dog, Bailey. And out of the corner of my eye, I spotted a tiny flash of pink on top of a small green and purple leafed stalk that looked very much like a miniature coleo plant, sat a pink flower bud. How in the world could this tiny flower be blooming in all this snow? Seeing it was a blessing. It made my day. I photographed it. And weeks later, when I look at that photo, I relive the wonder and awe I found in that very small form of life that surely is a symbol of resilience. One of life's greatest blessings is receiving the careful attention of another living being. I experienced this blessing 12 days ago, and it too stays with me, although he or she didn't stick around for a photo op. Here's what happened. I was stalked by a fish. I know, you heard me right. I was stalked by a fish. I was walking around my pond, lost in thought, when I noticed probably a 10-inch fish swimming not far from the edge. And then I realized it was swimming in the same direction I was walking at about the same speed. I reversed directions. The fish reversed directions. I reversed directions again. The fish followed. I stopped. The fish stopped. I was being stalked by a fish. This was easily the coolest and most memorable moment in that week. And you could say that that is a measure of my sometimes impoverished social life. But I prefer to think of it as a blessing. That fish was a reminder to pay attention, to be present, and that when we do so, we are primed to receive blessings, and sometimes from the smallest things in life. By the way, I discovered several common names for the wildflower thriving in the snow. My favorite name was Purple Archangel.
Chapter 2, It's Not All Grand Displays. If you're ever on Martha's Vineyard in the summertime, you will notice a steady stream of traffic headed in every direction to the beach at sunset. During the years that I lived on that little island, I had the beautiful opportunity to be present for a number of those spectacular sunsets, truly grand displays with the sky blazing, blessing, orange and pink, coral, gold, yellow, white, before deepening into enveloping embrace of blue upon blue upon blue until black. When people who aren't religious but who believe in God talk about where they find God, sunrises and sunsets are at the top of the list. Some experiences on beaches and mountaintops are so spectacular, the blessing of being in that time and place is impossible to miss. Those are special experiences when they happen, but on an average day, we may be more likely to find the grace of blessings on a much smaller, less dramatic scale. When we take the time to pay attention, we notice that those blessings are all around. There's an ancient tradition in Judaism going all the way back to the Talmud, which says that the faithful are supposed to offer 100 blessings a day. And this doesn't mean that the person is supposed to run around, you know, blessing 100 people or things every day. It means that they are supposed to say a blessing in response to blessings received 100 times a day. It's a practice of being attuned to the grace of God's gifts in this world. The faithful may use a variety of prescribed prayers, ancient prayers, to say upon waking, before meals, after meals, when breathing, before beginning particular activities, and at special moments like seeing a rainbow or hearing thunder. There's a whole list of them. I was delighted to discover that the Conference of American Rabbis has put out an app called Daily Blessings that you can purchase for $1.99 that has a whole host of those ancient blessings as well as a bunch of contemporary ones too. So if you have that app on your phone, you can look at the theme of blessings and just pick one and it'll give you a blessing to say for a variety of little tiny moments. What would it be like if you tried to say 100 blessings a day in recognition of all of the gifts that you have been given? Try it. Maybe just start with 5 or 10. See if you can get to 100 and see what difference it makes.
We are a society that values independence and strength. Yet some of the greatest gifts in life come in moments of connection, in moments of softness, when we have the courage to be vulnerable. We spoke earlier about the kind of presence that prepares us to receive blessings in little things. But another kind of presence also primes us to receive blessings. This kind of presence, the being there, with and for another human being requires the courage of vulnerability. When people tell us their stories, the ones that make them who they are, stories that are often filled with hardship and loss and pain and grief, when they tell these stories, they make themselves vulnerable. And we need to remember that they have taken the risk to trust us. But there is a second kind of vulnerability that almost no one talks about, and it may be even more important to human connection. It is the vulnerability of being present to others. Being present when another is in pain or grief requires us to risk feeling and feeling deeply. It requires us to be patient, to be with that person, and to let it be. When we try to fix another person's pain or grief, we're actually running away from it as fast as we can. The person we most protect in that moment is ourselves. Because if we really hear another's pain, we might feel pain ourselves, and that is scary. So all too often, we offer advice, try this, or platitudes, God opens another window. We minimize, it could be worse. We reassure, it will get better, implying that we have a totally reliable crystal ball. I don't, and the other person knows I don't. Empathy requires risking feeling and feeling deeply. The social work researcher Brené Brown explains, empathy is a sacred space that happens when someone is in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And we say, hey, and climb down in that hole and say, you're not alone. Climbing down into that hole requires the courage of vulnerability. Chaplain Karen O'Brien says, perhaps our most important gift, especially in times of catastrophe and loss, is a presence that refuses to retreat.
Chapter 3, Unexpected Blessings. Last summer, the Unitarian Universalist Congregation in Reno, Nevada, put up a Black Lives Matter sign in August. The minister of that congregation, Reverend Neil Anderson, had attended the Unitarian Universalist Association General Assembly, in which the delegates voted to endorse the Black Lives Matter movement. And when he went back home, he spoke to the board of trustees of the congregation he served and said, I would like to put up a sign. How should we proceed? And the board of that congregation said, go ahead and put one up. They didn't vote. They didn't take it to the congregation. They decided, that board decided, that they would just endorse the minister to follow his conscience. So he ordered a sign, and he put it up on the property in front of the church. And he scheduled a dedication to be held the next Sunday after the services. A little dedication. They didn't invite anybody from the community. But when he got to church that Sunday, the sign was gone. It had been stolen. So they decided that they would make the dedication a bigger deal. They would replace the sign, and they would invite people in the community, folks from the NAACP and from the University of Nevada and from other religious communities in Reno and from the progressive organizations in the city that might like to stand in witness to the importance of this sign. So they replaced the sign. And then it was vandalized. So the congregation wondered what to do about this. And they decided that they were going to keep a sign up there as a form of witness. So Reverend Neil ordered another sign, and it was stolen, and another. And it was stolen, and another, and it was vandalized, and another, and it was stolen. And this time, the people who stole it took the post to which the sign was attached. They wondered what to do. It was not an easy thing. The people in the congregation, some of them felt fearful about this attention, about this exposure, about the violence of racism. They had not been, as a congregation, particularly committed to the witness for racial justice before this experience, but the experience was changing them. So they started having adult religious exploration classes, and they started reading books together and learning more and talking to the people in the community with whom they were coming into relationship because of this experience of the stolen and vandalized signs. And by now, the congregation was becoming even more invested in this sign as a form of witness. And so they said, we're going to replace it again. Let's make it harder to steal. So they decided that they would build a sturdy case made of 2x4s, pressure-treated 2x4s, and make the sign out of plywood with the kind of screws that you screw in, but you need a special tool to take out. So the sign was there, and they thought, this one, the people will not steal. And they put out a little video camera just in case. And the opponents came in the night with a chainsaw and cut down the 2x4s and stole the sign and the video camera too. Since August, the Unitarian Universalist Congregation in Reno has placed and had stolen or vandalized 10 Black Lives Matter signs. Reverend Neil Anderson has been writing and speaking about this to the media, to their partners in the community. And he says that, strangely, this experience of theft and vandalism and the discomfort of the theft and the vandalism for the people in the congregation has been a well of unexpected blessing. Because of this experience, they have developed new relationships with the people in the community. They have deepened their relationships with others who are working for racial justice. Because of this experience, the congregation has been galvanized to understand more about the fear and violence and hatred that informs racism in our country. And they have been changed as a result of their study. They have been changed as a result of their witness. And they have, located where they are, expanded their witness to include work for immigration justice. And this past winter, the congregation voted to become a sanctuary congregation in the new sanctuary movement. And their experience with this witness for Black Lives Matter has helped them to understand the intersections between anti-Black racism and anti-immigrant injustice. It has deepened their work in ways they could never have anticipated. This experience, difficult as it has been, has proved a well of unexpected blessing. Sometimes blessings can be found in very unusual places.
Tonight, a friend called to say his lover was killed in a car he was driving. His voice was low and guttural. He repeated what he needed to repeat, and I repeated the one or two words we have for such grief until we were speaking only in tones. Often, a sweetness comes as if on loan, stays just long enough to make sense of what it means to be alive, and then returns to its dark source. As for me, I don't care where it's been or what bitter road it's traveled to come so far to taste so good.
Chapter 4, When We Cannot Save Ourselves. Blessings are not only present in unexpected places and moments, they also arrive when they are utterly unimaginable. I'm thinking today of the first baby who called me mama, a foster daughter, whom my spouse and I were supposed to adopt. It didn't happen that way. When Children's Services recommended that her mother's rights be terminated, a cousin and her family offered themselves as a placement, and the law says that biology comes first. Megan lived with us from when she was 11 days old until 1 month shy of her second birthday. Her departure from our lives broke my heart. I was consumed by grief, and I could not imagine how my broken heart would ever heal. In the years since, I have concluded something about life. I have concluded that there are some broken places in our hearts that do not heal. I think that there will always be a broken place in my heart caused by the pain of loving Megan so deeply and losing her so completely. And that's why I'm so touched by this poem from Stephen Dunn. Often a sweetness comes as if on loan and stays just long enough to make sense of what it means to be alive and then returns to its dark source. I believe that to be alive is to know suffering. This insight of Buddhism strikes me as undeniably true, and yet it also seems that joy and sorrow are woven fine. The grief of loss is only possible because of the blessing of love. After loss, still, sometimes impossibly, sweetness comes, like the tender green blades of grass pushing up impossibly through the concrete. After such bitterness, how can there be sweetness again? I don't know, but I just know that it's true. Joy and sorrow, love and loss, these are woven fine. When the pain of life has brought us to our knees, blessing is part of what saves us. Blessing is part of what saves us when we can't save ourselves.
In my own worst seasons, I've come back from the colorless world of despair by forcing myself to look hard for a long time at a single glorious thing, a flame of red geranium outside my bedroom window, and then another, my daughter in a yellow dress, and another, the perfect outline of a full dark sphere behind the crescent moon, until I learned to be in love with my life again. Like a stroke victim retraining new parts of the brain to grasp lost skills, I have taught myself joy over and over again.
Chapter 5, Study to Savor. If you want to train yourself to be more open to receiving blessings, perhaps you might begin with Thich Nhat Hanh's guided meditation on eating an apple. He suggests first studying the apple, noticing the shape, the size, the color, the feel of its weight in your hand. Studying the apple before taking that first thoughtful bite, mindfully, so as to attend to the flavor in the fruit, so as to attend to your capacity to savor it as a gift of being present to your aliveness. Eating an apple with such mindfulness opens a person to a web of connections. In the moment that we eat an apple in this way, we are connected to the farmer and the blossom, the earth and the sun, the clouds and the rain. Indeed, Thich Nhat Hanh says, the apple in your hand is the body of the cosmos. If we're really paying attention, we might easily count at least a dozen blessings simply in the mindful eating of one small apple. May we remember this truth of abundant blessings and train our hearts and our minds to receive them with gratitude. Amen. The ushers, please come forward. Every week we take an offering as an opportunity for those of us who call this place home, who appreciate the ministry of this congregation, to share of our abundance as a blessing upon our shared work. The offering will now be gratefully received.
Give thanks for unknown blessings already on their way. Already on their way, already on their way. Give thanks for unknown blessings already on their way. Oh, the stars above us twinkle, yeah, they put on quite a show. They say the light that meets our eyes today was born a million years ago. And it spells out quite a story in strands of DNA. The same spark that birthed the universe is born in us today. Already on their way, already on their way. Give thanks for unknown blessings, already on their way. Oh, the world is a funhouse mirror. Sometimes you feel like just like a clown. Everything's distorted, everything seems upside down. And the truth, it just gets twisted like a rope torn and frayed. Till it feels like you can't hold on no more, till you just might slip away. Already on their way, already on their way. Give thanks for unknown blessings, already on their way. Well, history's a spiral. Sometimes it's hard to see. Through the smoke and the blood and the tear gas, that it's the path of victory. It's a crooked road we walk upon, strung with miracles on the way. But the raindrops to the ocean, we'll make it there someday. And we're already on our way. We're already on our way. Give thanks for unknown blessings, already on their way. We're already on our way. Already on our way. Give thanks for unknown blessings, already on their way.
Let us go with a sense of awe, a feeling of approaching the powerful holy whose lightning slashes the sky, whose persistence splits concrete with green sprouts, whose miracles are present in every place and every moment. Amen.